In Epiphany, I think church carries a lot for us. It's significant. It's worthy of our time and our attention. And we're going to entertain ourselves in a text that is by no stretch unfamiliar to you. But because this word is rich, it's real, and it's revealing for our lives, I trust that it'll greet you in new ways this morning. I want to read a little bit from you from the second chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, starting in the first verse and going to 12. Matthew chronicles the visitation of these foreigners and gives us a rich understanding, especially on the cusp of a new year, about how we order our lives as a people who now seek the light of Jesus. Hear these words from the second chapter, starting in the first verse. In the time of King Herod, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, asking, "Where is the child who's been born King of the Jews? For we observed his star at its rising and have come to pay him homage." When King Herod heard this, he was frightened, and all Jerusalem with him, and calling together all the chief priests and the scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it's been written by the prophet, 'And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who is to shepherd my people Israel.'" And then Herod secretly called for the wise men and learned from them the exact time when the star had appeared. Then he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child, and when you found him, bring me word so that I may also go and pay him homage." When they had heard the king, they set out, and there ahead of them went the star that they had seen at its rising until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star had stopped, they were overwhelmed with joy. And on entering the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they knelt down and paid him homage. And then, opening their treasure chest, they offered him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they left for their own country by another road. This is the living word of God for living people of God, we all say. As we entertain our subject this morning before we pray, I'd like us to consider this notion of finders, seekers. Finders, seekers, let us pray. Mighty God, we proclaim ourselves your humble servants. We've come with some intention this morning. We are ones who are blessed to see a new year. And although we might be encumbered by the weight that 2016 has for us, and we might have entered into a new year less than perfect, we've come deliberately seeking your light. For Almighty God, we live in a darkened world that's asking questions about hope and about redemption, about second chances, about how we order ourselves as a people, as a nation. And so we ask for the illumination of your light, for your wisdom. Let us not enter into this year handling it like we handled the last. Because if we are a people who seek transformation, if we want to be a faith community that grows and builds new life in this community, it's going to require steps on our part to truly be your children. So help us to grow into that identity. Help us to live into it, to lean into it. Change us, challenge us, transform us by the hearing and reading of your word. May we receive it in a new way. Have your way, great God that you are, in Jesus' name. Amen. Oftentimes you've heard it said in modern day context that somebody had an epiphany. And if you're one who follows along in a note sheet, I have to begin with that epiphanies go hand in hand with discoveries. When you have an epiphany, oftentimes you're in the same space, but something's been revealed in the context of that space that sheds new light even in an old frame. And I think as a people, though we can't put tags on it, we can't necessarily put a direct label on it, we're a people and we're a culture who more so than ever before longs for revelation, longs for newness in old spaces. It's evident in the things that entertain us. My taste in TV shows are sometimes drastically different than my wives, but one point of convergence that we have is that we both like watching HGTV. You know, some of those shows really fascinate me, particularly the home improvement ones. Fixer Upper, Rehab Addict, Property Brothers, Flip or Flop, Flipping Vegas, Flipping Out. How many can you construct? They're all over the place. These home improvement shows where people come in to an old environment, and by virtue of having permission for the ones that reside in that old environment, turn it into something new. It's the old, but new has happened in it. And what I like particularly, or I think what you all like if you watch those shows, there are these things called the big reveals. The reveal portions of the show. You know, on Fixer Upper, they have these scrims, a photograph, almost a life-size photograph of the front side of the old house. And it's positioned in front of the new one, right? And so in the show, they say, so, Johnny and Cindy, are you ready to see your Fixer Upper? And they say, yes. And they move these scrims away, and appearing behind the old house is the new one. It's what they saw before, but it's been revealed to them in a new way. And so they go through that old structure, amazed and awed at all that has taken place. And oftentimes at the end of those shows, they're contented to stay in the old place because such new things have happened in it. We like big reveals. I think there's something deep down existentially that draws us to those shows. Why? I think that we're a culture and we're a society, although we can't place a direct tag on it, that relishes in this notion of something new happening in the midst of something old. And tucked in our church calendar, our liturgy, is a season whereby we recognize an epiphany, God doing something new even in the midst of something old. And by virtue of doing something new in the old, revelation occurs. And so you've heard two texts this morning, brothers and sisters, that speak of the newness of God in an old space. Now, we would be doing an injustice to the Isaiah text, to the prophet, the prophetic text, by saying automatically that the prophet is foretelling the visitation of the Magi. And we see that occurring in the fullness of time, but the prophet was speaking in his own context. You have to understand that when it came to the first reading, the people were a mess. They were under exile under Babylon for a long time. And we don't know what that's like. We don't know what it's like to be governed by another superpower. But a point in time came when the Babylonians let them go back into Jerusalem to rebuild. Some people went, some people didn't. And so rather than there be friction against one nation to another, now we see in Isaiah there's friction occurring between the same people, the same culture, the same Jewish folk, those who decided to go back and rebuild and those who chose to stay back in Babylon. And for those who came later, there was friction between the two people about how we live together, how we be in community. And in the midst of that darkness, in the time that everything was destroyed, the temple was gone, and therefore they had conjecture about the presence of God. Where was God in the midst of this? Is God still with us? Does God still love us? And so the prophetic text, the prophecy of Isaiah, was a great point of comfort on behalf of the people because they realized, who is this God that still remains steadfast despite our brokenness? Who is this God that still seeks to draw close? Who is this God that says, arise, shine, for your light has come. And even in brokenness and imperfection, although the people were messed up, they were rebuilding. Look, church, God was doing something great, new, in the midst of something old. Some things don't change. And so the prophetic text weaves its way into this portion of text that I read you from the Gospels. In a dark, desolate place, in a hole-in-the-wall place in Bethlehem, God was taking something old and creating something new by virtue of a light that shined. We long for revelation. We long for newness in old frames. Epiphanies and discoveries go hand in hand. That's what an epiphany is. It's a sudden awareness, right? If you have an epiphany, you're brought to a sudden awareness of things that were once obscure, or hidden, or unclear. Epiphanies are those aha moments where the light bulb finally comes on, and you begin to see life in a different light. And because of those sojourners, those foreigners, that those magi that came, they traveled a long distance, that Bethlehem star shone, ultimately shed new light on the way we see God. The visitation of the Magi and those major scene visitors to begin with give us some insight onto the nature of the God that we worship to this day. For it was like that for the people, it's like that for us, in the sense that divinity and humanity were no longer distant. Divinity and humanity came ultra close. There was a coalescence. Brothers and sisters, if the message rang crystal clear at Christmas, it's this: heaven became holdable. We no longer have to think about salvation as a concept or a faraway scheme, because we can see it with our own two eyes, because it took on skin. And now we realize God's presence doing something new in the midst of old frames. We realize something about grace and about mercy, about salvation, about second chances, and therefore our celebrations of Epiphany are quite fitting at the beginning of a year, because the culture knows that when that ball drops and nostalgia hits, they remember the past, but they look forward to the new in a clean slate. I think worldwide we get together and we watch with rapt attention the picture on our TV screens because it hits at the heart of a human longing. What do you think that is? Something new. Another opportunity. A second chance. A reset. A do-over. And as people of God, as children, as Christ followers, we understand the source with whom that resides. And so on Epiphany, the thing that gets buried with the Christmas holiday, we give time and attention to that. I, for a good reason, have broken up the text from last week into this week, because I think that this season offers us so much. It's so rich for us. But God drew close in the prophetic scheme in Isaiah, and we see God drawing the closest in the Gospels. That through Christ, God came crazy close. Not concealed or confined to a space that was not to be seen, but so close as if God cleared God's throat and said, rather than the risk you not getting the message, why don't I just drop in myself and show you to avoid confusion? So hear me. For anybody here in this sanctuary who is or knows somebody that's experiencing something similar as they were in Bethlehem, hear this: by virtue of God drawing close through the face of Jesus Christ. Lest any of you were convinced that you were out in the cold alone, and lest any of you were convinced that God doesn't know what it means to be surrounded by darkness, lest any of you be convinced that God doesn't pay attention to the poor people in small towns, in small populations, that your situation stunk so bad that you were beyond repair or redemption, think again. Watch God walk into your world. Watch God inhabit our private spaces, those dark spaces. God says, watch me walk out into the cold, into the open air, alone in the middle of the night, among the stench of animals. All of it, church, was God's way of saying, I'm in this with you. I'm in this with you. Church, because of Christmas and our celebrations therein, God says, you can't get to a place so low that I can't go. In fact, I'll travel through hell and back to make it happen. In church, that's exactly what God did. And if God traveled that far to see about us, and the question looms for us in 2017, what lengths will we travel to see about God? And last week I said, you know, it's unfortunate because our journeys are so oftentimes superficial. They're so surface level. That's why we break resolutions so quickly. How's your resolutions going, by the way? Mine's going terrible. I told you last week, and I made it public, that it's my aim to lose between 10 and 15 pounds by virtue of going in the morning to the wellness center. How many times do you think that's happened since January 1? Big goose egg. But I'm on it. I promise. I've made that clear so you can hold me accountable. You can ask me from time to time. But how far will we go to see about Him? What would you be willing to do to get a better glimpse of God? Scripture set the tone for us, for those who seek Him. Behold the first visitors. Behold the first visitors. Not just the Magi. Behold the first visitors. Scruffy shepherds from Bethlehem. An angelic visitation was given to a group of low-rent people, run-of-the-mill rejects who weren't normally given the time of day. We would say to the shepherds in modern-day terms that they were the grits of the day. I can remember in high school walking the hallways, lockers in either room or on either sides of the hall, and you knew the culture of that high school. You knew exactly where certain groups of people hung out. And I can remember walking down the hallway of my school saying, okay, well, there's the prep section, and there's the jock section, and there's the there are the grits. We're aware of those groups. So oftentimes, spiritually, we're gritty. We're the ones who fit in those categories. We're the lost. We're the last. We're the lonely. We're the broken. And yet this was the good news came first. The next ones to lay the eyes on the Lord were far away, foreign stargazers who studied the skies, who just so happened, some scholars say, to have access to the prophecies, the prophetic text. We don't know for sure how it was that they weaved their way and made the connections that they did, but nonetheless, they were travelers. They were faraway foreign stargazers. And it teaches us a lesson, brothers and sisters, as I transition, about those who were at the manger first, those who beheld the Christ child first. Be it the richest of rich or the poorest of poor, the simple and the sophisticated, the gritty and the glitzy, the foreign and the familiar, black or white, it makes no difference. The Almighty is accessible to anybody who seeks a Savior. Amen? The Almighty is accessible to anybody who seeks a Savior. One of my great childhood authors that I grew a lot in faith from, formative years, his name was Max Lucado. And I can remember one of his books. In one of his books, he says that those who come to Christ have no need of a passport or the right pedigree. You don't need the right passport or the right pedigree, just the right resolve. Just the right resolve. Well, it is a resolve. It's a deep desire to understand or to know, to comprehend, despite risk of difficulty. Resolve. It was resolve that caused the shepherds upon that angelic proclamation to believe not only the proclamation, but to get going. They said, let us go and see this thing that's been made known to us. And by virtue of a journey, by the willingness to step foot in faith, they experienced something that changed their life. It was the same type of discovery, the holy hunger, that holy curiosity that kept old Simeon. Remember Simeon? Kept coming to church begging God, let me see him before I die. It was the same type of resolve that caused Zacchaeus to climb out of the sycamore tree or even scale the sycamore tree because despite the grumbles of the crowd, he had to get a better glimpse of Christ. It was the same resolve that drove those magi to say, it's not enough just to stare and to study from afar. We know something significant's happened, and so rather than sit on our hands to progress through the day or the week like we did any other day or week, it's not enough for us to stand and look. Saddle up the camels, pack up the camels. We're not going to stop searching until we find. Finders seekers, friends. Finders seekers. Is it such a surprise that those who ultimately find are the ones who dedicate themselves to diligently seeking? And I wonder oftentimes if we arrive at such stagnant places spiritually because we don't seek as deep as we need to seek. We don't take the steps necessary. It's a challenge for us to make church consistently a month on a week work week. I don't think it's any surprise that Jeremiah in that text says that those who find me will seek me, or those who seek me will find me. There's a contingency, though. If you seek me with, you know what? All of your heart. When you search for me, you will find me. When you search for me with all of your heart. Brothers and sisters, search the scriptures. Troll those pages, and you'll see that the ones who possess the richest, most rewarding faith lives were the ones who were resolved enough to risk and reach for God. Again and again, the finders of the seekers. I just don't know if we're doing all that much to find and to seek. Finders are the seekers, and the snoozers are the weepers. Backtrack to Bethlehem and behold all of those who missed the arrival of the Messiah. It wasn't because of an evil act. It wasn't they were committing anything of malice that kept the majority from seeing the Savior. It's just that nobody was looking for him. Not there, not in that place, not at that time. So here we are, church, as I begin to close. Here we are on the cusp of another year in 2017. 2016's in the rear view. In a season such as these, it's easy to pound the gavel and pledge God guilty at times for being so distant. We arrive at points to say, well, I don't know why God's been so far away. I don't know why God seems so distant. But before we pronounce God guilty for seeming so far away, it's worth taking stock, brothers and sisters, of your own soul and asking yourself this question. What can you say about the strength of your own surge spiritually? The reason sometimes we don't have, or the reason that we don't find, is because we've not dedicated ourselves to seeking or understanding. And you'll never experience what you never had if you're content to do what you always did. We must be resolved enough, like those sojourners, like the ones that were resolved enough to seek out that light, not from a distance but up close, to say, I won't stop seeking until I find. And it's amazing some of the things that will happen to your faith life when you dedicate yourself to taking steps. And I don't know what that looks like for you. Maybe it's being part of an active Sunday school study. Maybe it's engaging in a home study that's going to be offered throughout the year. Maybe it's diligently sitting in a time of worship saying, you know what, God, I know you've got something for me in this word, and I'm going to put myself in the proper position to find out what that is. Maybe it's your own devotional time of a morning or an evening. I don't know. I don't know what it is. But it's incumbent for us to look, to find, to seek. There was a point in time, there was a point in time in my tenure at Wayne, shortly before I was reassigned to serve here, that Brody was at a point in his development. I have a 3.5-year-old son, for those who don't know. There was a point in time in his development where he got the concept of hide and seek. And the way that the house was laid out, the parsonage, was that the master bedroom was on the main floor. And the floor plan was kind of wonky because over time there have been additions to that old farmhouse. But my master bedroom was plaster walls. And it was laid out as such that if you closed the door of the master bedroom, there was not a window in the master bedroom. And so you could at noonday close the door and it feel like midnight, as dark as can be. But Rudy got the concept of hide and seek. He knew how to count for a little bit and then come and find me. Although he did that kind of reluctantly because he was afraid of the dark. I would oftentimes go in that master bedroom and I would hide between the little space between the bed and the dresser. Just crunch down like that. And I was able to peek around the bed well enough to hear him stop counting and then open the door and then kind of trudge through the room. Looking. Tentatively, but looking. Searching. And as his father, it was an interesting little dynamic that took place about a father who was hidden watching his child search you. Sure enough, he would weave around the bed and find me and laugh and giggle. We'd have a little bit of a time. He wanted to do it again, like most kids would. So I'd have him go back in the other room. I'd close the door, and I'd hide, but this time in the corner. And when he was done counting and he came back into the room, what do you think that he did? Anybody? This is the interactive session. What do you think that he did when he went back into the room? Where did he look? The same place. Yeah, it was interesting. My son went back to the same place that he thought that I was. And because he went back to the same place, the same old place that I was, and didn't see me, he thought that I'd left the room. And then he started to panic. Here's what I observed as the father who would die for my son. Here's what I observed as the father who was hidden watching my child look for me. I was in the corner. I was amazed at how quickly he ceased his search of me because he sought me in a place I used to be. And he assumed that because I wasn't there, period. being a father gives me a lot of different spiritual insights. And I wonder from a spiritual level how oftentimes we seek God in the dark and yet we're content to look for God in the same places. And because we don't experience any newness or growth, we assume that God's somehow taken a hiatus and that God's become distant. But I was the same dad in the same place, had not left, yet I was doing something new. And I wonder how quick we are to stop our searches as children because we're content to seek out God in the same ways we did before. Please don't stop searching. Don't cease your search. The finders are the seekers. At Christmas, when God drew so close, and even now, the master of deception would like nothing more than to keep you distant, to stop your searching. Because the enemy knows that if he can stop your search, you'll never find your growth with God. And if you don't grow in God, you won't place your faith in God. Foolishly, we think that the only weapon in the enemy's arsenal is to take away what we already have. But what I'm learning, church, is this. When something valuable is lost, we assume that it's been taken away. But we can also be robbed spiritually, if you're following along in your notes, when we're held back. When we're held back. It's almost like, as I close, it's almost like as a guy who owns a Porsche, parks his car in a less than favorable portion of the city, and is content to stay in the car because he fears a broken window or a stolen tape deck, a stolen CD deck, or that somebody might break in and hotwire the car. And while he seems satisfied when he's in the car, none of that's happening. Someone's siphoning gas from his gas tank. All the while, he's sitting there thinking his vigilance paid off because his car didn't get broken into. But little does he know, however, that even though he's there and he retains everything that he sees, he's not going anywhere either. He's not going anywhere either. Could it be, church, as I close, that the enemy is less concerned about what we have and where we've been with God and more concerned and consumed with where we go and what we do and what we would find if we, like the Magi, stayed steadfast in our search of Him? I wonder. Just as we get robbed when things are taken away, we're also robbed spiritually when we're held back. When you seek to find Jesus in a new way, then don't be surprised to encounter some external resistance. Because if the old king then, in Herod, sought to kill what Christ was doing in the world then it's reasonable to assume that your old king, whatever it might be, whatever has ruled you or been in power, seeks to stop what Christ wants to do in you this year in a brand new day. I close my sermon with the way that the story closed. The Magi were warned by virtue of a dream because of Herod to take a different road home. And I wonder what a different road home might look for us. God loves you just the way you are. God will meet you just the way you are. But God loves you too much to leave you that way. Might we go home using the same route, but we cannot, we must not encounter Christ in a new way and expect to go home the same. You might have to be resolved to say this day, emotionally and spiritually, I choose to take a different road home. And I don't know what that might mean for you. But as we prepare to close out our service and we sing our final hymn, I want you to know that this prayer rail is open for you. Not just on Sunday mornings, first Sundays when we celebrate communion, but all the time. And if you want a new start, if you want a deeper faith relationship this year, if you want to end up in 2017 different than you were this past year, then I beckon you to come forth to have a conversation as we continue our service. Finders, seekers, snoozers, weepers, in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.